Welcome to From the Heart with Daryl Underwood, pastor of Servants Heart Chapel in Clovis, New Mexico. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's sermon. Now here's Pastor Daryl.
On this Father's Day, we celebrate dads. Thought it'd be appropriate to talk about biblical concepts of fatherhood. What the Bible has to say about that, hopefully be an encouragement and a strength to you. Fathers, I think whether we want to admit it or not, fathers play a significant role in our lives. Now, liberal ideology would have you believe otherwise. Yet the stories we tell throughout civilization, tell a different story. They reveal how we really feel about dads. In fact, so many of your classics in ancient literature, modern literature, even in movies, the protagonist often, and sometimes even the antagonist, often has daddy issues. Numerous Greek plays, Hamlet, A Christmas Carol, Pride and Prejudice. Those are just some classic that I thought of. Had daddy issues. Modern movies, Star Wars, major daddy issues. The Breakfast Club, Rebel Without a Cause. Thor, significant daddy issue. And even A Goofy Movie, there was issues with dad. Now, some of us were blessed with a godly father our whole lives, and some of us suffered under an evil father, suffered through abuse and being told you're worthless, there's no value to you. Most of us have had some combination. My grandpa Underwood, as a teenage boy, moved from Oklahoma to Arizona because his parents had lost their farm from the Great Dust Bowl. And then he grew up and became an adult and had my dad. My grandpa Underwood was a church-going man, but was a stern man with a violent temper. And my dad grew up under that, not really having a childhood. From the time he was 7 years old, getting up early in the morning for school and going to work to help the family put food on the table. My dad had a temper, but not as significant as my grandfather. I had a temper, but not as significant as my dad. We try to improve upon ourselves, don't we? And we always hope that our children are better than us. That's what I hope. I hope my kids learn from my mistakes and do better in their lives. With the idea of being each succeeding generation gets a little better and a little better. But my grandfather influenced my dad, and my dad influenced me. One of the major areas where my dad influenced me was it really started when I was about 4 or 5 years old. I remember the night, strangely enough. I was about 4 years old. My parents had gotten in an argument, and my dad left, and it was a Wednesday night, and my mom said, well, I guess we're not going to church. And that was the last time they went to church for many years. I fast forward about 5 or 6 years. My dad decided he needed to go back to church. Now, my mom didn't want to and didn't. She didn't get saved until she was in her 50s. But my dad decided, I'm going to go to church. And I was talking with him about this morning. He decided he's going to go to church with or without the support of his wife. And also, mind you, dragging his two kids with him, kicking and screaming, because we had gotten used to having free days on Sunday. And we didn't want to go to church. And I was a preteen, just burgeoning for that full-fledged teen attitude. And I was just, I hated it. And I complained and whined. And in fact, the man who was the pastor was actually the man who just passed away. Calvin Bennett, one of the most wonderful preachers I've ever known. I told my dad this morning, I said, I could have been taking notes all this time, all that time. Had I known. Every sermon, taking notes on what I see, what I observe. But Dad made that decision. And he was never wishing. Once he decided, that was it. He had never, to my knowledge, had not stopped going to church. Like he had before. We do our best, don't we, as parents, and we hope our descendants do better than us. Meanwhile, we spend our lives making constant, minute adjustments on our attitudes and behavior in order to be more like Jesus. With that in mind, today I'm going to give you 10 guiding principles for fathers from God's Word. 10 guiding principles for fathers from God's Word. Number one, a godly father obeys the two greatest commandments. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, He said to him, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. As a child, I and maybe someone can remind me, there was a song, a children's song about joy, Jesus and others and you. I don't remember the song now, but I remember there was a song. You guys remember it? And Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Thank you very much for that. And that the whole lesson to that, and I never forgot the lesson, the intent of that song, that if you want joy in your life, you want to put Jesus first above all things. And then put others before yourself. Use last. You are last. The godly father obeys the two greatest commands. Okay, you know why? Because everything else, Jesus said everything, all the other commands hang on those two commands. You have to put God first in everything and love others as much as you love yourself if you want to succeed in anything else in your walk with God. Number two, a godly father lives with integrity. Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous person acts with integrity. His children who come after him will be happy. Let me say that again. A righteous person acts with integrity. His children who come after him will be happy. That means to have integrity means you're the same inside your home as you are outside. When I was a child, I knew of a couple who, on the outside, they were very serious, very dedicated Christians. On the inside of their home, there was lots of hostility and meanness and lack of charity, lack of love with their children. And is it any surprise, neither of their boys, to my knowledge, are professing Christians. We have to be the same. We have to live with integrity. Not let our pride get in the way. Number three, a godly father doesn't let fear rule his life. A godly father does not let fear rule his life. Joshua 1:9 says, "Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Either that is true or God is a liar. I think so often we look at Scripture and we say we believe Scripture, but our lives don't seem to show that. We're human, and we have a tendency to be uncomfortable with the uncertainty of the future, right? You guys have a lot of discomfort lately in your lives. But we never let fear be the driver of our behavior. Never let fear of others. Never let fear allow fear of losing our job, of losing our reputation, our position. That doesn't matter. I am going to do what's right no matter what. One of the things that I've appreciated most about my dad, and he wasn't a perfect dad. He mentioned that this morning too. I said, well, none of us are perfect. I was not a perfect dad. I made mistakes. I screwed things up. But one thing I appreciated is that I knew that he always had my back. There were times we'd be climbing. We have different mountains around Phoenix. I grew up in Phoenix in the mountains. And so we'd climb in rocks and all kinds of stuff. And there'd be times I was a little uncertain. It was pretty high up. And I was starting to get uncomfortable. And my dad would say, "I've got you, son. I've got you." And I could trust that he had me. God is a better dad than our earthly fathers. And he always has our back. Always. No matter what you're going through, you can rest that God is there saying, "I've got you." Number four, a godly father internalizes and lives and teaches God's law. A godly father internalizes and lives and teaches God's law. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Wow. In Jewish tradition, they would actually bind scripture passages to their hand, to their forehead. The intent of this passage, right, is not just to go through some ritual, some act. It's bigger than that. There's an ancient tradition of tying knots on yourself to remind you of things. That whole knots on the finger thing, string on the finger, that's much older than you may think. You only see it nowadays. See, one of my favorite Christmas movies, Wonderful Life, that uncle ties knots on his fingers to remind him of stuff. The whole intent, you're doing something, you're actively engaging in a way to keep God's law in front of you, to remind yourself, not just of what God expects, but also what God has done for us. That's why every Thursday night I go around the table and I say, "What has God done? What are you thankful for this week?" And I try to, on Sundays, I'll try to encourage everybody to give a testimony what God has done for you. It's important to remember that, to make remembrance a part of your life, to tell your kids. It's been easy for my children to be reminded of what God has done for me because I use it in my sermons. So they've heard them all 1,000 times. Make sure you tell your kids what God has done for you. We have to constantly, actively engage in remembering God's blessings and His expectations, because if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Remember, as a crew chief, you'd appreciate this, Anthony. One weekend we had some vibrations on an aircraft, and we went to download the data and put it into the computer system to check it out to see what was going on with the aircraft. Well, none of us 7 levels could remember how to use the software because it had been too long since any of us had used it. And then, of course, the pro super got pretty upset about that and chewed us out for not maintaining our proficiency. And he was absolutely right. Whether I use it as a normal part of daily work or not, it's my job. It was my job to be able to use that software. If you don't use it, what the lessons God gives you in life, then you will lose it. I can't tell you how many people I've known who grew up in a church and learned all the basic concepts, principles, biblical principles, the gospel, rejected it, went into a life of sin, and 30 years down the road, they come back to church, and you would have never known that they'd ever been in church. They don't know anything. They've forgotten it all. Number 5, a godly father uses the armor of God. A godly farmer uses the armor of God. Ephesians 6:11-18, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, and with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Are you wearing God's armor? Are you using truth in your life? Or are you lying to yourself about something? Lying to others about something? Are your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace? Relying on what Christ has done for us to give you sure footing in life? Or how about righteousness? You know what righteousness is? Living righteously, doing what you know is right, no matter what you feel like doing. That is righteousness. And that's going to protect your heart. And then it says, in every, or the shield of faith. Are you practicing faith? Did you know that's a tool used to protect us against the weapon of the devil, our accuser, the ruler of this world? That's the weapon, faith. That weapon, that defensive tool used that says, I don't care what's going on in my life, I trust Jesus. Like the story of that Vietnam vet when he was in Vietnam and he was the only Christian in his platoon. And they would give him a hard, well, there's a few guys that gave him a hard time. They called him Moses. And he called them sinners, sinner number one, sinner number two, and sinner number three. He said, Moses and the three sinners, we sound like a Christian rock band. But they gave him a hard time. And the only thing I remember from his story is the day they were in Vietnam, in the jungle, in water, wading through water, when the enemy threw a phosphorus grenade nearby. And went off right next to him. And just really hurt him badly. And he came up out of that water. And he shouted, Jesus, I still believe in you. And that ring right there, sinner number one, gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he exercised faith. The devil will tell you that God doesn't care. The devil will tell you that you are a failure, you're a disappointment, that you can't make it as a Christian. We talked about the devil's coercion this Thursday night. Either the devil will use a stick or a carrot. He'll either try to beat you to get you to turn away from God, or he'll try to entice you away from God. And faith is what protects you from that. Do you have the helmet of salvation on? Have you given your heart and life to Jesus Christ and trusted him? How is your sword? That won't work in spiritual warfare. For our fight is not against flesh and blood. A lot of people, we have access to more easier access to the Bible than any generation in history. A lot of people, though, with some rusty swords. They're dull. Why? Because they think, if I just have the Bible in my house, I'm okay. They don't actually crack it open. You got to sharpen your sword. You got to keep it ready for battle. You got to be able to use it to wield it. How did Jesus do that? How did Jesus deal with the devil's temptations? He quoted Scripture. How can you quote Scripture if you can't even take time to read the Bible, let alone memorize Scripture? And he said, pray at all times. Were you praying? Spending time with God in prayer? He says, stay alert. We'll talk about that later on. Number six, a godly father is compassionate towards his children. A godly father is compassionate towards his children. Psalm 103:13, as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You know, dads have a tendency, this is the general rule, I know there's exceptions, but fathers have a tendency to be too hard on their kids. I know I was. I meant well. But we're encouraged to have compassion on our kids. Number seven, a godly father makes the decision that he and his family are going to serve God. A godly father makes the decision that he and his family are going to serve God. Joshua 24:15, but if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which will you worship, the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. I'm not going to, I don't care what you do. As for me and my family, my household, we are going to worship the Lord. And I'm going to be careful what influences I allow into my house. Because I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to make sure that my behavior and my life exemplifies that. As for me and my house, I'm going to let anything dissuade me. This is what we're going to do. You know, a wishy-washy attitude never ends well. Let me say that again. A wishy-washy attitude never ends well. Yet people, fair weather Christians, they are maybe opposite. When things don't go well for them, that's when they come back to church. That's when they're on their knees before God. And then when things get better, then they're off. They're not fair weather friends of God or fair weather friends for God. It never goes well. Number eight, a godly father acts like a man by demonstrating love. A godly father acts like a man by demonstrating love. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant. Arrogant is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then will I know fully as I am fully known. You see, children are selfish, self-centered. A man, a real man, is not. We have too many grown-up boys in our world. See, a grown-up boy is selfish and does everything, is motivated by what they want. Cheyenne has a friend who's dating a young man who is still very much a boy. Very selfish, self-centered. And if she were my daughter, I would tell her to break it off with him. A man exemplifies Christian love. A man of God, a mature man of God, does not envy, does not boast, he's not arrogant, he's not rude, he's not self-seeking, he's not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. I remember when you did this to me back in 2015. Doesn't do that. But he is patient, he is kind, rejoices in the truth. Number nine, a godly father loves his wife. A godly father loves his wife. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. I've always found this to be a sobering command, that I am commanded to love my wife as much as Christ loved the church. Men, have you loved your wife as much as Jesus loves the church? Are you concerned for her spiritual warfare or spiritual welfare? Are you doing everything you can to protect her spiritual welfare? You protect her. Number 10, a godly father maintains his readiness. A godly father maintains his readiness. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Don't let yourself be taken by... I'm sorry. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. Notice it says, don't let yourself be alert. Don't let yourself be taken by surprise. A lot of guys will fall into sin and they say, I don't know how that happened. They were taken by surprise because they stopped watching. They stopped paying attention. They started becoming passive in their lives and just going with the flow. We're supposed to be alert, actively inspect our life. We're to actively inspect our life and our household for dangers. What's going on? What are your kids watching? What are they doing? What am I doing? We're to stand firm, not to let ourselves be pressured into doing something we know is wrong. This is gonna be a test for those who are true Christ followers and those who are just going through the motions. When things start getting challenging, when we're starting to see it, I notice this is, you know, Gay Pride Month, and I've noticed tons of major corporations are supporting that. And it's going to get to the point where if you believe the Bible says it's wrong, very few companies are going to want to do business with you. It's getting to that point. We're to be courageous. We're to have the intestinal fortitude to stand up for what is right and to be strong. Don't wimp out. Don't rely. Don't wimp out, but also don't just rely on your own strength, by the way, because by myself, I'm going to fold. I need God's help every step of the way. I'm going to look to him for wisdom, for strength. a friend of mine, as I close today, I wanted to share something a friend of mine wrote. His name is Nate, and here's what he wrote for Father's Day today. Many Father's Day stories are bittersweet. My father chose to live a difficult life for many years. He was rough. He was a rough and tough truck driver. Would binge drink and other things that I really do not want to mention lest it be deemed as disrespectful. It is only fair to say there are some great memories also. Maybe the most difficult thing was for me was his severe discipline. I can still remember being whipped with the belt buckle, the belt buckle end of the belt, until I was unconscious. My wife told me that for the first few years of our marriage, I would cry out in my sleep, begging him not to beat me. So he dealt with that his whole childhood, right? Adult life, dealing with that, became a Christian. He doesn't say it, but he kind of stops there, and I might get into the rest of it. But during this time, this gap that he didn't fill in, you can see the time as a Christian, he learned to forgive his father. Learn to move on. Then he says, but the last 9 months of his life changed. I remember him calling me on January 15, 2000, my wife's birthday, and he said, "Hello, son, I became a Christian." Those last months, I had become acquainted with a new man, praise the Lord. He said he was gentle. My very last visit with him in the hospital was one that was also bittersweet. We talked about so many things, even events that I will take to my grave as a secret. However, he made me promise to tell parts of his story, which I have faithfully done over the years in my preaching and now counseling. In particular, he told me to tell this about his life. This is Dad's words. "I lived a life of wasted years." And he wrote, my friend wrote, "The beauty of these tragic words is that God has used them to redeem and save others." As I sat beside him, it was such a strange feeling to see my father dying in a hospital room, and I was reasonably confident that it'd be the last time to see him alive in this world. I had to leave, and it was just about 2 weeks later that he passed away. He died at the age of 51. So, if I were to give a message to any father who is reading this, you do not have to live a life of wasted years. Jesus can make you into a man after God's own heart. Maybe you're thinking about today. You've heard me go through, you know, the 10 guiding principles of a godly father. You think, man, I'm hardly any of that. Don't be discouraged. Go to God for help and determine your heart. I want to be like that. I want to be a biblical father. I want to have a positive impact for future generations for the name of Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.
Thank you for joining us. If you liked this podcast, then hit the subscribe button. Also, take some time to rate us. Feel free to check out our website at servantsheartchapel.org, and you can email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. Thanks again, and have a blessed week.